read it. Time wise, these Sundays that I don't have a service on Sunday night, we got plenty of time, right? All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Let's pretend that your banker notified you this past Friday that anonymous donor who loves you very much will deposit 86,400 pennies into your account every morning starting tomorrow morning. That's $864 a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. He adds one stipulation, and that is you must spend all $864 of that day in the day that you get it, or you lose it. Ashley says she could do it. Excitedly, you start figuring out there, $864 times 7 for the week is just over $6,000 a week. And for 52 weeks, that's about $315,000 in the year. Well, so much for pretending. I don't think it's going to happen. But now, let's play another game. Let's get serious. Each one of us has someone that loves us very much who has deposited 86,400 seconds into your bank of time each day. That's 1,440 minutes. That's 24 hours every day. And the same stipulation applies. You must spend the entire 24 hours in the day that you've been given it. Because there's no carrying over. There's no such thing as a 26-hour day, though there are several of us that would like to have that every once in a while. With that stipulation there, from tomorrow's dawn until Tuesday's dawn, you have a set number of minutes that you have to spend. It's been said that life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can spend it only once. This year end, I think every year end, is always an excellent time to evaluate our lives. To look back and see, what did I accomplish this last year? In what ways did I make a difference in this world and people's lives? How much time did I waste this past year of my life that I can never get back? I think it is a sobering thought as we consider the past year and how fast it has flown by. As we think about the things that we did, what we did get accomplished, and the time that we may have wasted along the way. There's too many of those times. I know that we cannot perfectly account for every second and say, I used every second of the year wisely. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of downtime that we could have done something differently along the way. We are to run the race that has been set before us, not distracted by others that are around us. When you evaluate your life, you don't evaluate your life by comparing it to somebody else in the church. Paul said and wrote there, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We're to run the race that is set before us, not being deterred, in other words, slowed down by the besetting sin or the weight that can get in our life. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, we're to cast those things aside. But we're to run the race there focused. We're to run the race there that is set before us determined as we keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how we're to run the race that is set before us. The race that God has for your life and for mine. You know that your race may be a little differently than mine. I guarantee you that it is. And God has not called me to run your race. He's called me to run my race that He has set for me. And He's called you to run the race that He has set for you. And so how will you be found in God's eyes? There were 128 runners in the field for the cross-country race at the 1993 NCAA Division II Track and Field Championships. As they set out on the 6.2-mile run, they were following a course that had been marked for them by the race officials. Toward the end of the course, one of the runners in the middle of the group realized something was wrong. Mike Dalcavo, a Western State College in Colorado, saw that the main pack had missed the turn. He said there, "I was waving for them to follow me and yelling, 'This is the right way,'" he told the interviewer after the race. Dalcavo was right, but only four other runners followed him. The rest continued on the shortcut, which allowed them to run a shorter distance and finish the race sooner. In a widely criticized decision, race officials allowed the abbreviated route to stand as the official course. Dalcavo officially finished 123rd out of the 128th, with only the four guys that followed him after him. Now, there are several things we can learn from that. One, life is not always fair. Get used to it. But with that, there are two things that I want to emphasize. Number one, the world does not always reward staying on track when you're running your race, not even literally or figuratively. God has called us to run the race that is set before us, and He wants us to do it a specific way. The world doesn't always award that or recognize that. But number two, the path is important to God. Not just running, but running the race He has set before us. Running the course that He has set before us. He has given us our race to run. When we stand before the Lord, no shortcuts are going to be awarded. They will not be recognized and given prizes. He's given the course. He's mapped it out for us. It's our job to find what that course is and with all of our heart seek to complete it. I want us to see, and I understand every one of us, I believe today, doubtless we could look back and do look back on this year and think of things that we wish would not have happened or that we wish that we could get back and do differently or forget about altogether. But it doesn't always happen that way. But I want us to see from the example here in Genesis 22 there, example of Abraham, both hope for this year and a challenge for this next year as we look into what God gives us, as we look at the race that He has set before us. Father, I pray that You'd help me to clearly be able to explain this passage and this analogy and application to our lives here this morning. Help us, Lord, not to be looking at anybody else to evaluate their lives, but Lord, that we may honestly see ourselves today and to look as You see us. And Father, that we would submit ourselves to what You would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I want us to look at Abraham's example there that brings us hope, and it's found there in the first two verses of Genesis 22. This is a familiar passage there. It says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or test is the word there. "He tested Abraham, and He said unto him, Abraham, and he said, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, we all understand, and we've studied this before, I hope, with me, and we understand what is taking place here. We see a great picture that God gives us of what he was going to do at Calvary with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is a picture of God the Father, and Isaac is a picture of God the Son. And God the Father was sacrificing his son, the Lord Jesus, there for our sins. And so the picture is there, and verse 8 stands out there, as in verse 7, Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went on up. And God did provide himself a lamb. He provided his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ provided himself as the lamb that is there, willingly submitting to the Father's plan for his life. So we have a great picture of God's provision there for us. We also have a great picture of God's plan and that Abraham was to follow. Now remember, God had promised Abraham a son. Isaac was that promised son. He had promised Abraham a great seed as much as the sands of the seashore there. And it was to come through Isaac. And so here was God telling, go kill your son that I'm going to fulfill your promises through. How's that going to work? Well, Abraham could have thought many things there. But as we'll see, Abraham trusted the Lord there even when he didn't understand it. And that's the way that we're to do it as well. Sometimes God tells us to run the race that he set before us. And there are things and directions in that race that we may look at and say, Lord, I don't understand how this is going to work. I don't understand why you want me to do it this way. And yet Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Lord, I acknowledge you. You're the one that's in the control. You're the one I want to please. You're the one that I'm following. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Lead me in my steps, step by step, and I'll step out one step at a time to follow you. When we acknowledge the Lord, he will direct our path. Even when we don't understand, how is taking this step going to get me there? The Lord knows. I like it with Abraham how that he told him to leave his father's house and his country and go to a land that he had promised him. He didn't tell him where the land was. He didn't tell him what the land was like. He just said, go, and I'll direct you. And he went. First he said, go this way. And he went that way, and then he said, go this way. Until they finally ended up in the promised land, what we know as Israel today. We have a lot that God does in leading in the picture of Scripture that tells us how he leads in our lives today as well. But not only do we see here this great picture that is given there, but we have a great promise in this event that we can see. And it comes in the words that God gives to Abraham here. And I'm going to point that out to you in just a minute. But before I do, I want you to understand a few things. Number one, understand about Abraham here that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And the reason why he's called the father of the faithful is comes out of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. I am not a physical child of Abraham. I'm not a Jew. But because I've come to God by faith, I am a child of Abraham that came to God by faith. He came, he believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. When we by faith come to God, it is imputed unto us for righteousness. Jesus Christ forgives us, takes our sin away, and we're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ in its place there. He is called the Father of the faithful. Abraham also believed God for many things that we would look at and say is humanly impossible. Things that would be very difficult to trust God with. As I mentioned there just a moment ago, when he called him to leave his home there and to go into the land that he was promising him. That took faith to step out and not knowing where he was going and what it was going to be like. We see it in that God promised him, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah, and it's going to be in your old age. Here, when they couldn't have children, and God said, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, they believed God and counted him faithful that would do it. And then we have here in this instance where God told him, I want you now to sacrifice that son that I'm going to bring all of these promises through. What did Abraham do? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us, beginning in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You know, when God told Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, and to sacrifice him there on that mountain of Moriah, Abraham looked at that and said, you know, this is my only son. This is where the seed is coming through. This is how God is going to take care of this promise. But he wants me to sacrifice him. He believed, according to Scripture, that if he did it, God would even raise him up from the dead so that he could continue to feel that promise. That's how much he trusted the Lord. Raising somebody from the dead is not a simple thing. But he trusted the Lord that he would do his promise. And that's the only way he could figure out that he would do it. He believed the Lord. But even though Abraham believed God in so much, there were times when even his faith faltered. When time had passed, and Abraham and Sarah were getting older and older, and still there was no child, even though God had promised, Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. And Sarah said, why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child through her? That was done in their days sometimes. And so they figured out how they could make this happen. And they had a son. He had a son named Ishmael. And Ishmael and his descendants to this day is a headache for Abraham and his descendants. Amen. Isaac and his descendants, rather. There are consequences to sin. Lasting division that was created in the family because of working it out their way instead of waiting on God's way. We'll get back to consequences in just a moment. But what is the hope through the illustration here of God's words? Notice that when Abraham, even though he had done it his way, and God dealt with him about it and he confessed it, God forgave him. Notice what God says in verse 2 about that. Take now thy son, thine what? What about his other son? When we sin and repent and confess that sin unto the Lord, he not only forgives us for that sin, but he remembers it no more. In Abraham's life, as he looked toward Isaac here, what Abraham had done in his working out in his own way had been forgiven, and he only saw the one son. Isaac, thine only son. That is the hope that we have for this past year. There are things that we can look back at and we can regret and we can wish never happened. We can wish that we could forget about it or in some way that we could have a do-over. But when we look at that sin, when we try to do it our own way, and we say, Lord, I admit that was in my flesh, me trying to work things out, and I should have waited and trusted you. When we confess that and repent of it, God forgives it, and He remembers it no more. We end this year on a right foot with the Lord the way that we should. We may have missed out on some things along the way, but we can end this year in a right relationship with our Lord. He has made provision for it. There may be some consequences that remain, but when we seek God's forgiveness there, He provides it and He remembers our sin no more. This is the promise that's seen here in those words, take thine only son, Isaac. God's forgiveness removed Abraham's guilt before God, and no more was he guilty of living his own way. It removed Abraham's condemnation there. His judgment, God's judgment upon his life was no more for that sin. He was completely forgiven. That's why in Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what God wants to do, and that's what God will do if we'll turn to him. That's what we see in Abraham's example that brings hope into our lives for this year. Then I want you to also see in this example here, Abraham's example that brings challenge for this next year. There are several things that we can learn from this example. Number one, there's a plan of God for your life and for mine. We've already talked about this a little bit there. But just as God had a plan for Abraham there in the promised land that he was going to call him to, in the son that he was going to give him of Isaac, in his seed that was going to be more than the sands of the sea there, and even in the Savior that was going to come, that was God's plan for him. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for you, a specific plan. We must not ignore that plan. But on the other hand, if we don't ignore it, then we need to find out, we need to learn what it is. And we need to seek to understand what that plan is. We must not refuse it and reject it. We must not even postpone it and say, well, Lord, I'll do that, but not right now. That's not an option as well. We should not ignore it. We should not refuse it. It's kind of like salvation. When God gives the offer of salvation to a person, there's a response that needs to be made, but it should not be ignoring and it should not be refusing. In 1 Timothy 2:5, God says there that He will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But when He gives the gospel to an individual, there's one of three ways that it can go. One, we're told this in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 there, when they heard of the resurrection, when it was preaching there of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they heard about the resurrection, it said that some mocked. They said, hey, we don't need this. It's ridiculous. They refused. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. They postponed. They kind of put it off. They hesitated. And then there were some that actually believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ there. One of those three are the only way that you can go. You can't sit on the fence. And so when you're talking to a person about salvation, they need to understand that either they believe or they don't believe. Because the first two, rejecting or neglecting and postponing, all comes under, I don't have it. As long as you don't have it, you're going to die and go to hell. No matter what you know and what you believe, you haven't received. So only those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ have His forgiveness and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to their account. And so it is important to understand that. And the same thing is true when we use that analogy to God's plan for our lives. We can know what that plan is. We can understand what God wants us to do, but until we make the choice to do it, we're not there. We haven't obeyed. So we must not ignore it. We must not refuse it. We must not even mess it up. You know how we mess it up? We can be doing it and then decide to step out for a little while. Decide to quit. Mess it up is called sin. When we transgress God's law, God's plan. There is a plan that God has for your life. Number two, there is forgiveness offered by God if we transgress. When we mess it up. When we sin. Just as Abraham's forgiveness was complete, thine only son, God's forgiveness comes faithfully as he promised. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, there, little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God has made provision. His desire is that we sin not. His desire is we not transgress His plan for our life. But, and if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our defense attorney, that says, I paid for that sin. It's under the blood. What an advocate we have through Jesus Christ the righteous. God's forgiveness is complete. That he offers there. His forgiveness is faithful as he promised in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God's forgiveness is complete and permanent, as we're told in Psalm 103, verse 12 there. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. When we transgress his plan, when we step outside of His plan, when we mess up, there is hope of forgiveness. There's hope of restoration. We need to understand through the example. All we need to do is what Isaiah 55:7 said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord. Forsake his way, forsake his sin, turn from his sin, and turn to the Lord. That's what we're to do. And we find that he abundantly pardons. And then thirdly, not only is there a plan for our lives and there's forgiveness offered by God when we transgress, there are consequences to sin even after forgiveness. Do you understand this? And catch this real quick here. There are consequences to sin, yes. And sometimes God graciously allows those to pass. But sometimes those consequences continue. Sometimes those consequences are still there. We still have Abraham's family in turmoil because of Ishmael. We say that the descendants of Ishmael are the Muslims today. Well, no. Yes and no. Some of them, many of them are, but there are other Muslims that are not related to Ishmael. But Ishmael is considered a prophet of Islam. And Ishmael is an ancestor to Muhammad, their main prophet. Ishmael is connected to the religious conflict between the Jews, Judaism, and Islam, and Christianity and Islam. Consequences to the sin. I know God promised, but I think I'll do it this way. Do we see how serious it is when we decide to step out of God's plan and try it our way? The consequences that may remain in our life well beyond what we would think or dream. David is another illustration. King David, with his sin with Bathsheba, after about a year there, he finally broke and he confessed his sin unto the Lord, and the Lord forgave him his sin and restored the joy of his salvation, etc. But there were consequences that remained. The child that was produced by their union, that child had to die, and it did. There was also the statement, the promise that the sword shall not depart from thine home, thy house. Meaning that there's going to be turmoil and violence within your household. And there was for years and years. God had forgiven, but there were consequences that remained. There's consequence to sin even after forgiveness. And then fourth, there is a responsibility that we have because of our forgiveness. What is that? It is to forgive. Do you know that God has so much in Scripture about us forgiving others? So much tied to His forgiveness of us. And He even describes in a parable there that His forgiveness is like this much compared to our forgiveness of somebody else being like this much. And if God can forgive us this much, we ought to be able to go out and forgive any man that little bit that he's done against us. And if we can't forgive others, God says, I don't forgive you. That's serious stuff. His great verses there in Ephesians about how to live at peace with one another has to do all about forgiveness. Being kind one to another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. On January the 31st, 2000, Alaska Airlines Flight 261 took off from Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, to fly to Seattle, Washington. Tragically, the plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean, killing everyone on board. The investigation into the accident revealed that the cause of the crash, it was a failure in the nut threads that control the horizontal stabilizer. The cause of the crash could have been easily prevented. But the airline had reduced the frequency of lubrication on the parts and then falsified the maintenance logs to make it look like things had been taken care of when they had not. And the results were fatal. What's the point of the story? Every relationship that you have, marriage, young people, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your friends, your co-workers, with other people right here in our church family, every relationship requires regular maintenance. If we would take care of the little things that happen between us, when they happen, they wouldn't grow into big things that blow up and become fatal in our relationships. There are children who won't talk to their brother or sister. There are children that won't talk to their parents. There are parents that don't get along with their children. There are people at work that can't stand the people they work with. There are neighbors that are trying to build walls between them and their neighbor because they can't stand to get along with them. And there are even church folks, I pray not in here, but there are churches who have church family that don't get along with each other, that will not even sit on the same side of the auditorium. What is that all about? It all comes back to something that happened that did not get taken care of when it should have. It was not addressed. Many things can damage our relationships, but most of them can be overcome if we address the small things before they become major problems. And there are two things in particular. That means my time is up. But stick with me. Be patient. I still got a little bit more to go here. There are two things about that I believe is important. One, we ought to be quick and ready to forgive others. And we ought to be quick and ready to seek others' forgiveness. I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. When he said there, when you come to bring your gift unto the altar, and you remember that there's a brother or a friend that has aught or anything against you, for whatever reason, he says, leave your gift at the altar first. Go and seek to be reconciled with your brother. Then come back and offer your gift unto the Lord. Now, what is your gift? Well, it can be your gift of praise unto the Lord, your worship unto Him. It can be your gift of service unto the Lord as we serve Him in many different ways. It can be your gift of tithes and offerings. Whatever your gift that you're giving unto the Lord, and you remember there's someone that has something against you. He says, first, before you sing unto the Lord, before you serve unto the Lord, before you try to give unto the Lord, first go back and try to be reconciled with that person. That's what we're to seek. What if they won't hear us? Don't let it be said that you didn't try. We're to live peaceably, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So you first go back and you seek to be reconciled and then come back. Why would we not do that? There's one reason, and it starts with P. Our pride will get in the way. Don't let it be said that you didn't try. Now, we all recall things from this past year we wish that we could do over and we could forget. I want to remind you, and then I want to give you four little things. Three little things, rather. See, it just got shorter. Remember, God's promise is to forgive us. He graciously wants to be able to start new with you this next year. But understand this. Number one, there was deja vu with the disciples in John 21. It was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter and the others, they knew he had been resurrected, but they didn't understand all that was going on. And Peter decided, hey, I'm going back fishing. And some of the other disciples said, I'm going with you. They went out and they fished all night. And how much did they catch? Nothing. Remember, it happened before. That's why it's a deja vu. And Jesus was on the shore the next morning. And he hollered out there and says, have you caught anything? You know, Jesus asks us questions like that. You know what he was saying? Has it worked out for you doing it your way? Are you satisfied with how it's coming out for you doing it the way you are? You know the rest of the story there. They had failed. Jesus said, hey, cast your net on the other side. They caught more than they could hold on to. You know, failure sometimes on our part is the doorway to success. If, when we give up doing it our way and we submit to doing it God's way, He has a course for you to run, a race for you to run. And in that course that He's laid out, we've got to run it His way. Shortcuts don't count. Our way may look good to us at the time, but He has a reason, a purpose for the way that He has scheduled. We've got to trust Him. Secondly, there's a parable of a builder. It's not found in Scripture, just an illustration. This man had been a builder all of his life, tremendous houses he had built. He was known for his architect and so forth of the quality. And he was about to retire, and he was coaxed into building one more house by a wealthy client. He didn't really want to do it, but he got talked into it. And so he started building and so forth, but his heart wasn't in it. And he started cutting corners to save time and material-wise and so forth. And he got through. It looked all right from the outside, but he knew it wasn't his best work and so forth. And it came to closing day. The guy came in, and he paid for the house. And then to the builder, he said, I paid for this, and I want to give it to you as your retirement home. Now, let me ask you something. If the builder had known that this was going to be his retirement home, do you think he would have done a better job? I guarantee you. Let me step out here and just say this. We all are building wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone, laying up treasures for our retirement home, you may say. If we could think about what we're doing right now and say, am I putting forth the effort that I should be in laying up for that which will be for eternity? Would I be doing a better job? Would I have done a better job this past year? But the bigger question is, will you do a better job this coming year? We can get forgiven, but it doesn't put anything in the deposit up there. Only what's done for Christ here is going to last there. We need to understand these truths. The way that we live and serve now is going to echo in eternity with the treasures that we lay up there. And then the last thing I share with you is when someone dies young, we see it as a tragedy, and it is. But there's a greater tragedy when a life has been lived to the entire length and has been wasted just on temporary, fleshly things of this world. What a tragedy. Missionary Jim Elliot, a modern-day martyr for the faith, he was killed with a spear by a tribe in Ecuador as he was seeking to minister to them, witness to them. He was a young man. I believe he died about the year after I was born. He was a young man. One of the things that he wrote in his journal, I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. Do you know why I quote him today? Because God gave him a full life, even in a short one. He accomplished much. He's remembered much. Another quote there, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You can actually see a copy of it, his journal, in his handwriting, in a picture. On the internet, if you Google it, what he thought. And it's quoted over and over and over today. Because he had a full life, not necessarily a long one. We can live long lives, but if it's not full, what have we really accomplished? What difference have we really made? What impact can we look at? It's good to live long, but it's better to live right, to live pleasing to God. How did you live this past year? And how are you going to live this coming year? That question's all up to you. Father, I pray that as we have listened carefully, that you would help us to evaluate both this last year, confess, repent where we need to.
But Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts with what we need to step out and submit to you to run this race that is set before us, that you've set before us, to run it your way for your glory. Lord, understanding that in your faithfulness, you'll give great rewards. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.